is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center. We're going to open our mouths and worship your holy name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Your highest, highest praise.
We worship your holy name.
Come on, let's take it a little higher right here.
Well, this morning I want to start a new series and I want to speak about prayer. Amen? Amen. We're going to take a couple of weeks to look at some different things. But I believe that this is one of the fundamental disciplines of a believer in Jesus Christ. It's prayer. Jesus says, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer." I truly believe that prayer is almost a lost discipline in the church today, unfortunately. Today we have Christians that will drive hours to hear a prophet just to get a word. However, they won't show up at a local prayer meeting that's just around the corner. They'll pay big money for tickets to attend a Christian worship concert. Arenas are packed out, but have a simple prayer and worship meeting, a local one with no admission fee. Very, very few come out to pray. We largely in part, especially here in America, we largely in part have become consumer Christians. Christians want entertained today. You know how I say it, the skinny jeans, fog machines, and big screens, right? That's what a lot of Christians are looking. We want entertained. What can I get? What's in it for me? It's the Bless Me Club. You know, they read that passage out of Psalm 103, that dyslexia sits in. Bless me, O Lord. Bless me, O Lord. No, the Bible says, bless the Lord. Somebody say, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Not bless me, O Lord. So many times in today's consumer Christianity is, what can I get out of Jesus? He's my genie. He's going to get me out of these situations. You know, we've turned church into a bless me club. But listen, I want to tell somebody today that victory begins on our knees. It's not our theology, but our neology that will lead you into victory. Somebody say amen. It's on our knees where we win spiritual battles. It's on our knees where you'll receive your breakthrough. It's on our knees when we hear the Lord and his still small voice. We're living in a day whereby the airwaves are filled with clutter. They're filled with propaganda. They're filled with misinformation and disinformation and filled with deception, which is a sign of the times, because the first thing that Jesus said when he was asked about the sign of the times and the end days is, what's it going to look like? The first thing Jesus said, the first words were out of his mouth. He says, be careful that you are not deceived. So the deception is on steroids today. Even through Christianity, you have to sort through, and that's why we need to know this Bible for ourselves. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Please don't just take my word for it. You need to be a Berean like the book of Acts. You need to know what this word says. You need to study it. Don't just take somebody because they have a YouTube channel. I'm trying to talk to somebody. That they got the absolute truth of the word of God. So you have to be careful, saints. You have to find out what's going on there. There's so much clutter and propaganda. And in most of our lives, there's hardly a waking hour, or even a sleeping hour for that matter, where there's either a TV or a radio or some kind of electronic device going on in our home. Our homes are filled with airwaves and propaganda and whatever's playing in our houses. Remember, I want you to remember this, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians chapter 2, he's the prince of the power of the air. Meaning he controls the airwaves. Are you hearing me, somebody? That's where the battle is going on. That's why you see so much propaganda coming out that boob tube. That's why you see so much lying and deception. You know, the first thing in a war, the first casualty is truth. That's why we need to know the truth. I'm speaking about Jesus, somebody. He said, I'm the way, the truth, I am the life. So we need to cut the static out of our lives. We need to cut the clutter out of our lives. I wonder sometimes how much more powerful the church would be if we just cut 50% of our time surfing our smartphone or our social media sites and our television, and we utilized that time to get alone one-on-one with God. Oh, is somebody hearing me? You know your smartphone on the side has an off button. Are we all aware of that? It does turn off. We need to turn them off. We become so dependent. It's a vital part of our life, these electronic devices. We can't go anywhere. If we lose one, we go spastic. Anybody ever lose their phone? Come on now, you're in charge. Tell the truth. Was you spazzing out? Our entire life is on these things nowadays. But listen, prayer should be the vital part of the life of every believer. Prayer is to the believer what oxygen is to the human being. In other words, we cannot live without it. A prayerful life is a powerful life. A prayerless life is a powerless life. Listen, saints of God, prayer does not eliminate the storms in your life. Did you hear me? It will not eliminate the storms in your life. You remember Jesus crossing the sea on a boat. He was still going through a storm. But what prayer does, it gives you the strength, huh? It gives you the courage. It gives you the wisdom to navigate the storm that you're going through. If we desire to walk closely with Christ, if we desire to serve Him to our utmost potential, if we desire to see the hand of God mightily in us, for us, and through us, then much prayer is required. It is not an option. It is a requirement. If Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, disciplined Himself to pray on a regular basis, and I say He disciplined Himself because that's what prayer is. It's a discipline. It's not easy. It does not come naturally. When you begin to engage in a consistent prayer life, your mind will instantly be filled with everything imaginable that is bidding for your time. I need to pray, but wait, I need to clean. I can pray, but no. What's on TV? I think my TV show comes on tonight. I need to pray, but what if somebody's trying to message me? I better leave my phone on. The first thing you need to do is shut your electronic device off. Amen. Turn it off for an hour. Honey, here's breaking news. The world will go on without your phone. Listen, I understand the dependency that we have on these devices. I'm on them all day long because of our international ministries, all day long. But we must be the master of our device and not the other way around. It cannot become your little G God. You hearing me? A.W. Tozer said this. This is a great quote. He said, "Whatever keeps me from my Bible is my enemy, no matter how harmless it may appear." We could say the same thing about prayer. Whatever keeps me from my prayer time is my enemy, no matter how harmless it may appear. But prayer is exactly like any other discipline in life, whether it's abstaining from certain foods. Anybody tried a diet lately? Try to give up those chocolates, or try to give up that coffee, or try to give up whatever it is. It's a discipline, whether it's abstaining from foods or beverages, or disciplining yourself to work out and go to the gym or get up, or reading your word. It takes discipline, and disciplines are learned behaviors. So if Jesus Christ found it necessary to pray regularly, if Jesus found it necessary to pray consistently, if Jesus found it necessary to go off to a secluded place by Himself to pray and carry on the will of His Father, how much more do we as the church, as simple human beings, need to commit ourselves to prayer? Are you with me, somebody? So here are some of the questions that we're going to address in the coming weeks. Why do we pray? When do we pray? What do we pray for? What is the content of our prayer? What hinders our prayers? How are we to pray? Also, we're going to speak about different types of prayers, whether it's personal prayer, community prayer, intercession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of repentance, prayers of faith, and prayers of agreement. So before we start, let's offer up a prayer of agreement. Let's bow our heads. Our Father and our God, we come to You today in the matchless name of Jesus. Father, we pray that this morning Your word will come into our lives and provoke us, O Lord. Father God, that You would stir us, Father God, that we might start or continue, if we've already started, a consistent prayer life, Father God, a consistent time of fellowship with You, Lord God. So Father, touch this word, let it find good soil in our hearts, let it bring forth fruit, even of the hundredfold, Father. We'll be careful to give you all the praise, glory, and honor in the matchless holy name of Jesus. Come on, somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. So if you have your Bibles, you could turn them to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. We'll be exclusively in that book this morning. Just let me give you a little backstory to where this is. This is a time of transition when Israel, you know, they came out through the Red Sea by Moses, but then they were in the wilderness. God had sent them judges, but eventually they wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations. So God himself appointed Saul as the first king of Israel. So we're picking it up right when Saul is becoming the first king of Israel. So in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, "But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me," now this is the Israelites speaking to Samuel. They said, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, Saul, the one you had asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you." Verse 14, if, somebody say if. "If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his command, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God," excellent, great, it's good. How many of you know many of God's promises are conditional?
Yes, they
are. Meaning if, then. Y'all with me? Some of his promises are not conditional. His promises with the Jewish people, that's unconditional. His love is unconditional. But certain things are conditional. This is a conditional promises, because now watch verse 15. "But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see the great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." So what Samuel is saying here, if we were in our area, he would say, you know, it's mid-July, it's mid-August, it's in the middle of summertime, but God is going to send you a blizzard with 2 feet of snow. He wants you to know that, listen, I'm in control of this situation. So he gives them a sign where he gives them thunder and rain at wheat harvest time. So what was the evil thing that they did? It was simply choosing man to rule over them instead of God. Remember, prior to Saul becoming Israel's first king, God was their king. It was in God's plan to eventually give Israel a human king. His name is Jesus. But they wanted a human king. So this passage is not much about Israel's desiring a king. It's about desiring a king like other nations. Because if you go back and read in chapter 8, verse 5, they told Samuel, "Give us a king like other nations." In other words, they wanted to be like the rest of the world. They wanted to be like their neighbors. They wanted to be like the people that were surrounding them. God himself promised to be their king, but that wasn't good enough for them. They wanted to be like everybody else. Is somebody hearing me? They wanted to be like everyone else. In other words, they wanted to drive a certain car. They wanted to be living in a certain kind of a house. They wanted to be wearing designer clothes like the Amorites. They wanted to, live like everybody else and live the party life and sleep around. Why can't we do this? But we want a different king. We want a king that will condone our lifestyle. Oh, is somebody hearing me? We want a king that will legalize our debauchery. We don't want a king that's going to require holiness any longer. We don't want a king that's going to require us to submit ourselves unto him. We're tired of living the separated life. Listen. Be careful what you wish for, my friend. But the Israelites wanted to be like the world, and that's unfortunately so prevalent in the church today. I'm tired of going to church one time a week or two times a week. I'm tired of going to church and singing them stupid songs, and I'm tired of this. I want to be like the world. I want to go out on a Saturday night. I want to party hardy and live the good life. Come on, does somebody hear what I'm saying? But God has called us to be holy. He says, be ye holy, even as I am holy. In other words, he's called you set. Holy means to be set apart. You haven't been called, saints of God, to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Oh, come on. Come out. Now, we can look at Israel in two different parallels. Number one, we could parallel Israel to the United States of America. We could also parallel it to the New Testament church. Listen, saints of God, it's without the shadow of a doubt that the USA is now well into a post-Christian era. Hear me, honey. It didn't begin with the last election. Didn't begin with the one before that, with Trump. Well, I thought I'd get at least one amen there somewhere. Amen. Now, listen, that's not to say that we have not accelerated toward this cesspool of debauchery and hatred for over the past 20 years, because it's been going on for decades and decades and decades. I mean, when you look at the news and you see the hatred, in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, it said, Jerusalem will become a trembling cup to the nations, to the world. It goes on to say, it will send the people reeling. That word in the Hebrew language, it means the people are going to have a drunken hatred toward Israel. In other words, it means they're stumbling, and they're so full of fury and hatred and they loathing toward the people of Israel that they're just gonna hate. It's venom coming. Come on, does anybody see this? This past week, there were a couple Jewish students in a college library trying to study. There was a mob outside the glass windows, pounding on the windows, gas the Jews, Heil Hitler. Come on, does somebody hear what I'm saying here? They don't even know what they're doing, but it sent them reeling. There's such a drunken hatred for the... I want you to imagine this for one second. We would never do this, but I want you to imagine this. What if there were a couple of... what are they called? Those drag queens sitting in a coffee shop. The LGBT community was hanging out there. And we took a posse of people and was yelling and shouting at them, you're going to hell in a handbasket. You know, we hate you. We want to kill. Could you imagine that? Oh my God, I hope somebody's hearing me this morning. We would never do that because God has called us to love those. But could you imagine the outrage? Do you see the double standard against the people of Israel? Honey, listen, you're next. This isn't stopping with the Jew. The hatred, it's palatable. We've been sliding down the slope in this nation for decades, saints of God. But what's most unfortunate, most people, believers included, don't even recognize it. While every nation on earth, listen, has its good and bad moments, America is no exception. However, there is no other nation on earth that has befriended the Jews and the nation of Israel since we have. In 1492, if you know your history, it was the Spanish Inquisition when Queen Isabella and her husband, the King Ferdinand, they were expelling the Jews out of Spain. They said, unless you convert to Catholicism, we're either going to kill you or you're going to pay some exorbitant tax that you can't afford to pay, or you're going to leave our country. But how many of you know in 1492, there was another messianic Jewish man by the name of Christopher Columbus? I'm giving you a little history lesson here. Is that all right? He sailed the ocean and came and found the United States. The United States then went on to become a safe haven for the people of Israel for the next 500 years. So that's the history of the United States of America. God has picked this nation out. No other nation on earth has risen to the heights financially, which gave us the ability to provide food, clothing, medical care, and shelter, not only for our own, but for tens of millions around the world. Even today, Americans that live in so-called poverty live better than 90% of the world today. You better be thankful. No other nation on earth has kept peace as much as we have through our military. Without the U.S. military in World War II, we'd probably be speaking German today. I'm not sure where we would be, let alone the Jewish nation. Come on, Judah, what's my two favorite words? How many know, but God had other plans for the United States of America. This is most important. No other nation on earth has spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the earth as much as the United States of America, especially in the last 50 to 100 years or so. Come on, somebody give our God a praise. And we didn't achieve all this because of American hard work or American ingenuity or the American spirit. Are you hearing me? It was because of the Holy Spirit. It was because God has had his hand on this nation. Now, as we learned in the past, that our first presidential inauguration was held in New York City at a church. I believe it was St. John's Church. Our nation was dedicated to God Almighty. Not by clergy, but by the political leaders. Could you imagine? Before they even got to the nation's business, the politicians spent 2 hours in a prayer service. We can't even get the church to pray for 2 hours today. But that was the founding of the United States of America. Could you imagine if our current president went out and had a press meeting and all the reporters were there, and he fell down on his knees and he began to cry out to God and began to invoke the name of Jesus? Could you imagine the outrage? It would be a glorious day for our country, though. Don't hold your breath. So listen, no matter what you think about America, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has raised this nation up as a beacon of light to the entire globe for his glory and for his honor. And this nation was founded on the word of God and prayer. Come on, somebody give our God a praise. Hallelujah. So our nation is rooted in prayer. It's rooted in the Judeo-Christian beliefs. Church is irrefutable. It's all through our nations with our statues and our monuments all around the country. We see the Ten Commandments, which they want to remove. We see Moses. We see the different statues of all the people in the Capitol building and all around our government. Listen, it's irrefutable that this nation was founded on Christianity. It's not rooted in Buddhism. It's not rooted in Islam. It's not rooted in atheism such as communism. You can separate Judaism from Christianity, but you cannot separate Christianity from Judaism. That's our roots. Are you following me, someone? Also, please tell me, in the court of law, when you go in there and you lay your left hand on a book and lift your right hand to swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, what book do you put your left hand on? It's the Bible. It's not the Quran. When a president is sworn into the nation, he puts his left hand on a book. What book is he putting his left hand on? It's a Bible. It's the Word of God. We were founded on the Word of God. So our country, for the most part, since its inception, has been a God-fearing nation. I'm not telling you, listen, that every person was born again, filled with the Spirit, spoke in tongues. I'm not telling you that. But we were, for the most part, come on, does anybody remember back a few years? We were a God-fearing nation. However, that began to dramatically change in the 1960s during the sexual revolution, and more so in 1963 when prayer was removed from the public school system. Now listen, I know it sounds crazy today, but did you know our public schools, the public schools, began every day with a word of prayer? Do I got a witness in the house? They would turn the loudspeaker system on every classroom, public schools, not private schools or Christian schools, every classroom, and they would begin the day with "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom." They didn't care if you were an atheist. But we've gone through some change. Could you imagine trying that today in our pluralistic society? You'd have lawsuits to kingdom come. The country would go crazy. Why? Because they hate Jesus. Jesus says, because they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, I'm not saying we should go out and make people hate us. Don't misunderstand me. We should not go out just to irritate people and say, "Oh, I'm hated." But it's because of the Jesus in you, because it's the Holy Ghost in you, that convicts them of their sin, because men love darkness. And when you, the light of the world, because of the Holy Ghost in you, you begin to share little nuggets of the Word of God, they begin to squirm and become uncomfortable because your light is exposing their sin. We've been called to be the light of the world. This new generation just thinks that this godless society that we're living in is the way it's always been. That's why very few go to church today. If you have younger children, how many of your children's friends even go to church? We're slowly becoming like Western Europe, where in Germany, France, and Sweden, other countries, less than 10% of their population attend church. We're not far behind. In America, the last statistic I got was 2020, less than 20% of Americans are in church weekly. Less than 20%. Furthermore, somewhere between 4,000 and 7,000 churches close their doors every year. And since 2020, COVID, it's accelerated. 60% of Christians, so-called, you know we use that term loosely today, 60% of Christians don't even believe that the Bible is the Word of God. The preaching of sin, the preaching of the blood of Jesus, the preaching that there is only one way to God through Jesus Christ, the preaching of repentance is rarely heard from pulpits today in fear that they might offend somebody. Abraham was here last week talking about a pastor, telling him, well, you can be a good Buddhist or a good Hindu, good Muslim, and God will receive you. This is coming across the pulpits. Jesus said, I've come to throw down a sword. I didn't come to bring peace. But I'm here to tell somebody here today, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I will continue to preach the blood. I will continue to preach repentance. I will continue to preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that nobody comes to the Father but by Him, because I would much rather offend you than offend my God. I will not be held accountable. Like Ezekiel wrote in chapter 33, as a watchman on the wall, if I see the sword coming, baby, I don't tell you about it. Your blood is on my hand. Uh-uh. Not at 525 Market Street. My. Let's go on. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. Then Samuel called on the Lord. And that same day, the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. Verse 20, do not be afraid, Samuel replied. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord. But serve the Lord your God with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. So in verse 19, this is interesting. The Israelites, they asked Samuel, they said, pray to the Lord your God. Do you see what happened? In other words, they have strayed so far away as a people, they no longer even considered Yahweh, Jehovah, their God any longer. It was Samuel's God, not my God. Come on, saints, how many believers have you known that were once on fire for Christ? At church every week, every meeting, they were always there. You lose contact with them, run into them sometime later, and find right now that they're in a horrible place. They're in a bad place. They're once again tied up in a substance abuse, or they're tied up in a bad relationship. They're in financial ruin. They're not in church anywhere, so there's no fellowship, and then they ask you to pray for them. In other words, I've lost contact with the Father. Can you go on my behalf? Because listen, sin separates us from God. So if you want to continue that sinful lifestyle, you're going to be like the Israelites. You're going to have to go look. Can you please go to God on my behalf? That's exactly where Israel as a nation is in this passage. They've become separated from God. But watch this. Then Samuel extends the grace of God to them. And he says, even though you've done all this evil, turn your heart back to God full force. Amen. How many of you know God, listen, will never reject you? I'm going to say it again. God, no matter how far you've strayed, God will never reject you. He will receive you back in his arms. Jesus taught the same principle when he taught about the prodigal son. Come on, how many of you know all of us go prodigal occasionally? The Bible says that the son wanted his inheritance, and he says, okay, Dad, give me my inheritance now. I know you're still living, but I want it now because I want to go off and I want to live my way. Is that Frank Sinatra? But here's the thing. In that Jewish culture, when he took that inheritance, it was basically looking at his father and saying this, Dad, you're dead to me. Amen. Right. So he takes off. The Bible says that he lived in righteous living. Riotous living. He went out with the prostitutes and the drugs and the alcohol and the party life, and he had all his friends around him until one day, guess what? His money ran out. Then all of his friends left. His posse went somewhere else. Come on, is somebody hearing me? The Bible says he ended up sleeping with the pigs. How about that for a young Jewish boy? I tell you, Jesus is a master storyteller. Jesus can paint the picture. One day, the Bible says the young man came to his senses. Honey, I can pray for you all you want. It doesn't matter. I can pray and pray and pray until you come to your senses. Until you finally say, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Until you get to that point where you say, even the servants in my daddy's house are living better than me. It's time I repent, turn, and go in another direction. But the Bible says when the young man came to his senses, he began to turn back and go home. The Bible paints a beautiful picture of our godly father who says, come on, son, who was once lost but is now found. He threw the coat around him. He gave him his credit card. He threw a party for his son. Come on, somebody. I'm bidding somebody to come home today. I know you've heard me say this before, but anybody in hell, God never rejected them. They rejected God. Come on, somebody. First Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. Ah, this is so good. Because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. Let me just pause there for 1 minute. Because when we read the Old Testament, you have to remember that the scriptures are talking about the nation of Israel. So the scripture says, for the sake of his greatness, the great name, the Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you. He's talking about the Israelites. His name, trust me, I don't care what this battlefield looks like in Israel right now. God will not let his name be defamed. He will be victorious. All right. But let me move this into a New Testament scripture, right? Because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. In John chapter 1, I believe it's verse 13, it states that you are not born of the will of man, but rather by the will of God. Oh, come on, somebody. Why? Because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. You're not the product of a one-night stand. Somebody say amen. Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Verse 23, as for me, this is our key verse. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. So Samuel the prophet is clear. He says, my failure to pray is sin. My failure to pray for you, your failure to pray for me is sin. Our failure to pray for our nation is sin. Unfortunately, statistics show that the average evangelical preacher prays for only about 4 minutes a day. So if that's the leadership setting the example, what does that say for the average Christian? All right, let me sting you. Here comes a stinger. What's your prayer life like? 4 minutes a week, 4 minutes a day. It's getting quiet. That's all right. Let the Holy Spirit speak. This isn't me. I'm not condemning you. I just need the Holy Spirit to speak to you right here. Because we're talking about prayer, somebody. Now, listen, if the only time you pray is when you're in a crisis, honey, your crisis is much bigger than you think. Now, when I refer to praying, I'm not talking about drive-by prayer or the 10-second prayer over your meal, Lord, or Lord, get me a close parking space. Lord, let me find a new pair of shoes on sale. Oh, look how the Lord blessed me. And I'm not talking about that. I wish someone of the women would say amen and help me out there a little bit. Here's what I'm talking about, Judah. I'm talking about Shonoff prayer. When you're down on your knees before the Lord, when your face is on the floor, bombarding heaven with your petitions. I'm talking about joining hands and joining hearts with a brother or a sister, even if it's 5 a.m. in the morning, and calling out to our Father in agreement that thy will be done. I'm talking about pressing on to the weekly prayer meeting here on Sunday morning, even when you don't feel like it. I'm talking about pushing. You know what push is? Pray until something happens. Even when I don't feel like it, I will. It's a matter of will, saints of God, because generally you don't ever feel like praising. You don't ever feel like praying. But you have to move through it. It's a matter of your will. We live in a society, in a day and age, when everything is microwavable. We want everything in a minute, 2 minutes. Everything's drive-through. Listen, true Holy Ghost-filled prayer is not like two-minute popcorn in your microwave. It's not like the Father, right, sitting in a booth behind a microphone.
Can I have your order, please?
Sure. Like a new job, a new house, throw in a new car while you're out of the new spouse. For my side order, I would like my kids to behave.
Amen. Does that complete your order?
No. Let me upsize my house, please. $24.95 pulled to the second window. Come on, do you hear what I'm saying? That is not what prayer is like. Amen. Holy Ghost prayer is based on relationship, and relationship building takes large amounts of time and effort. Are we willing to put in the time? Come on, y'all who were married, you remember before you were married and how much time and effort you used to put in to pursue your lover? You used to be on the phone for hours. That was before they had cell phones and the batteries would die. You had your cord stretched out from the other room so your mom and dad wouldn't. Come on, do I got a witness in the house? And you'd be sneaking your little phone call in. It would be late at night. You hang up. No, you hang up. Okay, you say bye. No. You say goodbye. Hours and hours and hours later, pretty soon, Sister Snorlot shows up. You wake up out of your... Are you still there? Yeah, I'm still here. Come on, do I get a witness in this house? Why? Listen, because you did not want to break communication with your lover. How much more with our Heavenly Father should we desire that communication? You would make dates in advance. On Thursday night, 7 o'clock, you would have your calendar set out. We're going to go to this restaurant. We're going to go to this movie. We're going to go here, there. We're going to do that. Listen. Many times our prayer life isn't even on our radar. Oh, I'm trying to help somebody here. We're not even talking about it, but we used to say, what? Because we wanted to be with the one we loved. That I'm talking about prayer. I'm talking about communication. I'm talking about being in the presence of our Holy Father that loved us so much. I'm talking about spending time with Jesus, the lover of our soul. Our God is good. Let me wrap it up. Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. It says, but be sure to fear the Lord and to serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. So for those who are here this morning and you come to hear a prophetic word, here it is. Because you know people are all looking for the prophetic words today. They all want to know when the day and the hour that the world's going to end. So I'm going to give you a prophetic word. Samuel gives it to us. He says to serve or worship the Lord's the same word in the Hebrew. Worship the Lord faithfully with all your heart and consider how good he is to you. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he picked me up and turned my life around. I thank God when I think about how he set my feet on solid ground, when I think about how he's healed me and filled me and he's taken me from the guttermost and put me to the uttermost. Sometimes it just makes me want to shout, hallelujah, Lord, you're worthy. How many of you here today can say God has been better to me than I've been to myself? Is there anybody in this house that the Lord has delivered from alcohol? He's delivered you from drugs. He's delivered you from sex addiction. He's delivered you from racism or narcissism. Is there anybody that he's healed from a disease? He's healed you from a heartbreak. He's healed you from past offenses. He's healed you from bitterness. Has he given anybody in this house a heart of flesh for a heart of stone? Has he given anybody beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness? Then somebody, anybody, everybody, give him a praise in this house if God has been good to you. Come on, church. Hey. He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all our worship. He's worthy of getting down on our knees and just to say, thank you, Jesus. He's worthy, somebody. When I think about where God has brought me from, how can I not? Jesus said it this way. Why you got to praise? Because if I don't, the pews are going to cry out. Ain't no pew going to cry in my place. We've been blessed, saints of God. The Bible says if we have a failure to pray, it's sin. Those who know to do right and don't do it is sin to them. It's right to pray. We need to be a praying people. How many of you know we're living in a time right now, that we need to pray like never before? Come on, here's probably one of the most famous passages concerning prayer. If my people, talking about you, talking about me, if my people who are called by my name, come on, do you wear the banner Christian? You consider yourself a Christian? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways. Church, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways. Then, somebody shout, then. Then I will hear from heaven, and I will heal your family. I will heal your relationship. I will heal your church. I will heal your body. I will heal your nation. We've so much become like the church in Revelation, filled with pride and riches. Jesus rebuked that church. He said, you say you're rich, but you're poor. Riches isn't about a building or a car that you drive or a house that you live in or the watch that you wear. Oh, does somebody hear what I'm saying here this morning? Here's riches. How many souls have been saved? How many lives have been changed? How many seeds have been planted? We're talking about a kingdom economy this morning. God doesn't talk about earthly economy. See, in earthly economy, 1 + 1 = 2. But my Bible says if one could chase 1,000, oh, come on. Two could chase. That's God's economy. See, God's economy says, even when I don't have to give financially, relax, we're not taking a second offering, relax. But I'm going to give anyhow. I'm going to be like that widow. I'm going to give whatever I have. I'm going to sow it in. God will give the increase. He cannot deny his word. He's faithful to his word. You reap and you sow. You reap and you sow. That works all through life. But listen, saints of God, we serve a good God. He's delivered us. He's saved us. He's healed us. He's provided a place for us to live. He's given us food to eat every day. I don't think anybody in this house is starving. How much should we be going before our Father and say, Daddy, I just want to say, I love you. Hallowed be thy name. Turn that TV off for an hour. It won't kill you. Turn the phone off. It won't kill you. Get quiet. Find the quiet time. Amen. Amen. You know what? Real quickly, can we all just come in and pray? If you're able-bodied to get down to the front, I'm just going to invite you to come down. I just want to end this day with a corporate prayer.
To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go beyond. Go beyond.